Morning. Boy, it feels like I haven't seen you guys like in a year. Like seriously. I feel like we, like somehow over the holidays, we became a Mennonite church. Did you hear that? Brother Barry, it's good to have Brother Barry with us today. Blessings to all of you. Yeah. So that's what you're going to hear from now. My name is Brother Barry, and I'm glad to be with you today. Whether you're online or in the auditorium, I'm glad that you're here today. We are starting like a new series, and it's a New You resolution, and it's a three-week series. And sometimes when we look at the new year, we talk about these to-do lists that we want to come up with. We talk about behavioral changes. We talk about things we want to add, new activity. And really, we're going to step back and we're going to focus more on you. It doesn't mean that you can't change your activity. It doesn't mean that there's not a new behavior. But the reality is sometimes it's not about a to-do list. It's about a to-be list. And so we want to focus more on you and who you are and what you want to be and what God's calling you to be than to come up with some kind of checklist on January 1st and say, okay, I'm going to try to do these things to become a better person. In some ways, it comes down to just being more like Jesus, and it's a to-be list. So if you could paint a picture of what you would look like a year from now or 5 years from now, what do you want to look like? What would you become if you were able to paint that picture if you had a magic wand and you could wave it? So much has to do with our competency. We talk about things that we can do academically. We talk about things we can do athletically. We talk about things that we could do at work. And we come up with these things in life that we want to accomplish. But sometimes it's only part of the equation. Competency is only part of the equation. Because when we look at competency, what we're doing is we're typically comparing ourselves to other people. We look at them and say, hey, we see what they're doing. And if we can achieve to a higher level than them, if we can work harder than them, somehow then we have found success. Somehow we have reached this level of excellence. But I want you to know that there's more than when it comes down to competency. So beyond the academic achievement, beyond the athletic achievement, beyond the accolades, beyond the awards, beyond all the stuff, what really matters? What makes a difference that matters for eternity? Here's a quote that we're going to be talking about, and it's not so much about what you do, but it's about like who you become or who you are. And so I want you to think about this. Your character and not your competency determines your capacity. Your character, not your competency, determines your capacity. So let me approach it a different way. When it comes to the end of your life, what do you want to be remembered for? The question I'm going to ask is this. What will people say about you at the end of your life? What will they remember you for? Because there's times where you could be excellent in the classroom. You can be excellent on the sports field. You could be excellent at work, but you can still be a person who people can't stand. Right? You can do good at your job and people look at you and say, but they're not compassionate. They were a jerk. They were someone who was impatient. They didn't show very much kindness to people. And sometimes if all we look at is competency, there's a place where sometimes we're missing the point. So if you work for a growing company and your boss can't stand you and your coworkers can't stand you, I'm not sure that's necessarily a win in life. So your character, not just your competency, determines your capabilities or your capacity. So what kind of character do you have? I'm not asking if you are a character. I'm asking what kind of character you have. Character are those things that you do when no one else is looking. It talks about integrity in your life. All it takes is a one moment of poor judgment, and it impacts your life significantly. I think about when you look at the NFL draft, even in sports, there are people who are supposed to go in the top 10 picks of the draft. And right before the draft takes place, something comes out in social media. Something comes out as far as a police record. And before you know it, they look at these athletes who are supposed to be a 10 top pick. We're talking millions and millions of dollars. And they look at them and say, there's a character issue with that person. And before you know it, you watch this person drop in the draft, and it ends up costing them millions and millions of dollars. Your character, not your competency, determines your capacity. So I want you to think with me. We're at a funeral home, all right? We're at a funeral home. And as we're sitting there, if you've ever been to a funeral, you know that usually the chairs are all lined up, and sometimes they have couches around the edges. You have flowers up front, There's a coffin up front. Somebody's in the coffin. There's a podium over to the side where the pastor, the person who's officiating the funeral, will stand behind. And as they go through, they'll read passages of Scripture like Psalm 23. They'll say kind things. They'll look at the family and say kind things to the family. But sometimes during those funeral services, they give an opportunity for the people who are sitting in the seats and say, we want to give you an opportunity to stand, and we want you to share something about the person that's passed away. So here's the catch. You're the person who passed away. The mortality rate in America is 100%. Every one of us at some point will end up in that place. So when people stand to their feet and begin to share about you, what are they going to say? The people who live in your neighborhood, they watch you as you do things in your backyard or in your driveway. What will your neighbor stand and say about you? Parents, what will your children say about you? What will the person that waits on you at the restaurant that they see you every week, what will they say about you? What will your coworkers say about you? The sad thing is when we get to that place in our life, and whether they say it or not, sometimes it comes down to what are they thinking about you? And as we go through that process, the problem is when you get to that place, you can't stand up, right, at that point and say, whoa, I'm not sure you're being fair about that evaluation. That's not what I meant when I said that. I think you read that situation all wrong. So, what are the people who know you're going to say? And I promise you, it's not about a to-do list. It's more about a who you are list. It's a to-be list. So I'm going to share something that is kind of personal for me. But years ago, my father, my biological father, passed away. Down in North Carolina, we had to go down for the funeral. And I remember as I stood there and I watched, I remember just standing at the coffin, and it was open coffin, and my dad was laying there. And I remember laying there looking at the coffin and looking at my father. And I remember thinking to myself, this sobering feeling, I feel absolutely nothing right now. I wasn't angry. I wasn't upset. I wasn't mad. I felt absolutely nothing. And I remember looking and thinking to myself, I hope that someday my kids won't stand in an open coffin and feel absolutely nothing about me. It didn't matter to me how long he worked at IBM. I didn't care what kind of car he drove. I didn't care what his bank account looked like. I didn't care what his resume said. I didn't care where he lived. As you look at someone sitting in a coffin or laying in a coffin, you're thinking to yourself, it's about issues of character. It's about matters of the heart. It's about what's important for eternity. But so often in life, what do we put our focus on in life? What do we push for in life? What do we want to succeed in? We come up with our New Year's resolution and say, man, if I could just do this, if I could go to the gym, if I could work out. And you come up with all this kind of stuff that we want to do instead of what we should be. Now, don't get me wrong. Every one of us has skeletons in our closet. We've all had those lapses of judgment. But my question to you is, because there's no one's perfect, Jesus is not in the room. But when you're at that point, what will the people who are closest to you say about you? And I promise you, it's not about a to-do list, it's about a to-be list. One of the saddest funerals I ever went to was with Kim, and it was a close relative of hers. And it went down exactly like I explained the funeral. We all sat there and went through this funeral. And as we're sitting in this funeral, the person officiating went through all this stuff and then gave people an opportunity to stand and to talk about the person who passed away. This is what was said. Man, I remember every time I went to their house, he'd pull out a bottle and we would do shots. One by one, almost every person who stood talked about drinking. It's so cool, man. Grandpa, we go see him, and he pull out a bottle, man. We do shots together. Nothing about character, nothing about love, nothing about compassion, nothing about kindness, nothing about being there helping them for when they were in a tough situation, never stepping up when someone was in financial difficulty. It was nothing about giving of himself to other people. The greatest thing that his family could say about him is, we got drunk together. Really? That's your greatest contribution to life? Is that you could drink with your grandchildren? My wife and I got in the car and we looked at each other and we thought to ourselves, you got to be kidding me. That is the saddest thing that I've ever heard in my life. I don't know about you, but I hope my life is more than doing shots with people. I hope my life matters something for eternity. At least I tried. Am I flawed? Absolutely, I'm flawed. But at least I'm giving it a shot, right? What are people going to say about you? Your character, not your competency, will determine your capacity. I thought about this as I was writing the sermon. I thought, like, what do I want people to say about me? What do I hope they're going to say about me? And I want people to be realistic. I want people to say this: he is a sinner that tried to point other people who are sinners to Jesus. That's what I hope people will say about me. In his drive, he was annoying sometimes. He was forgetful. But at least he tried. And for some reason, God took this and he used him in a youth ministry and in a camp and in a church for his glory. What are people going to say about you? If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that Romans is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And as he wrote this, it was a theologically driven book. As you read through the book of Romans, there's a lot of theology in there, a lot of deep stuff. But what's interesting is when we get to chapter 16, the end of the book, he starts talking about these people. And it's almost like a eulogy. I mean, they're still living, but he almost comes down and just makes statements about people. And says, here are some people to consider as I finish this theologically driven book. I want you to remember the people. We're going to start Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactors of many people. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, including me. Here's a lady who's an ordinary person, just an ordinary person, in some ways doing ordinary things. And the Apostle Paul comes in and goes, man, I want you to remember this lady named Phoebe. I want you to remember her. You know why? Because she was a servant. She gave of herself, and so many people benefited from what she did. And I want you to know that I am one of the people that benefited from this lady and this what she did, and she's worthy. Please remember her in a special way. Could you hear him saying that at a funeral? Hey, here's our sister Phoebe. I want you to know she humbly gave of herself, and you know that. You guys know that. But maybe you don't know that. What she did helped me. I believe Phoebe was driven to love other people and to serve other people because of her love for God. I think she was selfless. And as we walk through life and we have a Phoebe kind of mentality where we are selfless and we give of ourselves and we serve people who are widows and orphans and people who are poor and people who are in need and people just need to have someone that they can talk to, whatever it is, that you come alongside these people. And I really feel like that's one of those things that people will remember you for in a good way. Your character, not your competency, determines your capacity. Goes on in verse 2 and 3 and says this, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. This is a husband and wife team, co-workers in Christ Jesus. They, listen to this, they risked their lives for me. Here's a husband and wife team that stepped up. And when Paul was in trouble, these are people who said, the kingdom is so important. This is for the good of others and for the glory of God. And they went to bat for Paul and literally risked their lives for him. I could see Paul standing at their funeral saying, here's Aquila and Priscilla, and I want you to know this. Here are two believers who are willing to give everything for the cause of Christ. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear, okay, I'm going to stop right here. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So here's people who, like, not only did they risk their life, not only did they put their life on the line for the Apostle Paul, but the church would gather together in their home as like a small group. And people would gather, and you know, if you ever hosted a small group, you know, it's kind of challenging sometimes. Every week, getting your house ready, having people come in your home, walking, you know, getting the carpets dirty. But they're saying, like, no, this is about the cause of Christ. This is about trying to see people grow in their faith. Life is better connected. Let's get people together. And so here's Aquila and Priscilla, and you can see Paul stepping back and saying, they risked their lives for me, and they hosted the church in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. You look at all the province. He said, this is the first guy who heard the gospel and responded to it. Here's what's interesting. I can go back over 5 years ago and tell you who the first convert was of our church when we opened this campus. They work in our guest services. And I think I should stand up and go, I want you to know one of the greatest memories I have of this person is the fact that they're the first person to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior at the Conklin campus. I know the first person who got baptized. I can see myself standing up and going, hey, this is the first person who got baptized, who was willing to step out in faith and tell people, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Man, it's so cool to just remember that they were the first one to step out. That's kind of what Paul was doing. They're the first ones who did it in the province. Let's keep going. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. There's going to be others we're going to mention, but she's a person who put her hands to the plow and didn't look back. She gave of herself. She worked hard. She was diligent. Verse 12. Or verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia. My fellow Jews have been in prison with me. These are people who were Paul at the worst times, some of the most difficult times of his life. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord, kind of like Mary. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Do you understand like the flow here? How many selfish people are you seeing on this list? Everybody we're going through is selfless. They gave of themselves for the good of others and for the glory of God. The church benefited from it. The Apostle Paul benefited from it. And as he's listing these names out, he's going through all these people who selflessly gave themselves to others. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. I've heard this at funerals over and over again where people will stand up and say this. She was like a second mom to me. He was like a dad to me. They stepped up when I was in need, and they welcomed me in their home, and they served me. I wasn't their biological child, but yet they brought me into their home, and they treated me like one of their kids. And Paul's going, this lady, I want you to remember, because that's exactly what she did to me. She treated me like a kid. This is a list of ordinary people. And not necessarily doing these extraordinary things, preaching in front of thousands of people. These are people that just humbly walked through life and gave of themselves. And Paul benefited. The church benefited. It was for the good of others and it was for the glory of God. They were selfless acts. As time goes on, and until the Lord returns, as you read through the book of Romans and come down to chapter 16, I want you to know this. The people that you'll be coming across, the people you'll be reading about, are people like Mary and Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla. about Rufus's mom. People who gave of themselves for others, for their good and ultimately for God's glory. As we walk down this, I want you to remember this one thing here. One of the things I want, your character determines your legacy. Your character determines your legacy. So when you're around people, will they say this about you? You loved other people. Or will they look at you and say, I was just a pawn in a game that you were playing. You used me. And when you were done with me, you discarded me. I was never important to you. You were never willing to sacrifice for me. It was always about you. Do you really love other people? When people are going through a difficult time in life, are you the one that they will come to because they know that you have their back? You know, they know that you have their best interest in mind. They realize that they can count on you. And even though you may be frustrated with them making poor decisions, the reality is you step into their life and saying, here we go again. I want to do what's best for you as you continue on this journey. I've said that we all have our skeletons, but as people watch you through the years, do they see life change? Will they stand at your funeral and say, you know what? I know they're not perfect, but man, they were a lot different at the end of their life than they were a couple of years ago. Man, I remember looking at them and I saw bitterness and anger on their face. And I watched, because of Christ and what he did in their life, I watched their countenance change. And I saw it go to a countenance of peace and a countenance of joy. It doesn't mean that they didn't get mad. It didn't mean they didn't get frustrated. But the reality is I saw life change. The things that used to have a grip on their life, I saw life change. It no longer had that grip on their life. At one time in their life, they were so selfish. But I watched them become more selfless. I watched God change them. And when you make mistakes, do you come to a place where you have a heart of repentance? We all make mistakes, right? We all have those moments of lack of judgment. But do we even have a heart of repentance? Does it even bother? Do we care? All it takes is a lack of judgment, and our competence is overshadowed by our lack of character. Your character, not your competency, determines your legacy. I said this in the first service, and I was told by like 40 people that they have no idea what I was talking about. I said there in the record books, there will always be an asterisk next to the names like Barry Bonds, Mark McGuire, and Pete Rose. And what I mean by asterisk, okay, let me explain this. I just said it in the first service. Everybody's like going, I don't know who those guys are. So another sports thing, okay, so hang with me. So here's guys who got juiced, right, and they hit a lot of home runs. And in the record books, when you look at their names, there's like an asterisk next to it, and you look down at the bottom and it says this. You know, they were juiced when they did it. Pete Rose, he gambled on baseball. There's always a statement. Even though these guys accomplished amazing things athletically, with their character, there's always an asterisk that stands and reminds them. I think about the New York Giants and Odell Beckham, right? So some of you who don't watch sports, Odell Beckham was considered to be one of the greatest receivers coming out and growing, and all these records he broke in this first couple of years. And when he left the Giants, people were like, oh, you got to be bummed. I'm like, no, I'm glad he's leaving. Why? Because his character was so poor and he became like a cancer to the team. At some point, you have to realize that it's not always about competency. It's about character. And sometimes the way we live our life, it's just not worth it. It's not about a to-do list. It's about a to-be list. It's about you changing, you becoming more like Jesus. So if we get to the end of our life, and it's reduced to one sentence, I want to ask these two questions. What would that sentence read if you came down to one sentence? At the end of your life, what would the sentence read? Not what you want the sentence to read, but what would the sentence actually say at the end of your life? The second question is this. What would that sentence ideally read? Basically, what do you want it to say? And that's what we're talking about in this series, about the new you resolution. Not a to-do list, but a to-be list. The difference, what would be read and what would you like to be read? There's always a gap. Why? Because oftentimes we don't have perfect character and there's always a gap between those two. So the next question is this. What does God want you to do about the gap? What does God want you to do about the gap? there's hope in Ephesians as it talks about what we can do about the gap. And it starts with this. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And you're saying, why are you picking this verse? Because I want you to know where the process starts. The process starts at salvation. When we come to the table, we are not bringing to the table our goodness. We're saying, God, aren't you lucky to have me? God, look at me. Aren't you blessed to look at me and me being a part of your family? No, we come to him realizing that he's perfect and we're not. And we come to him and say, I know I've fallen short of everything that you wanted me to be, but I still want to have a relationship with you. And God said, I've done something special to restore that relationship. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life. And the reason he went to the cross was not because of what we did. I mean, because of what he did, but because of what we did. And he said this, I'm going to come and I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay the price, so that our relationship can be restored. So I want you to know, when we talk about this whole aspect of to be, it's about coming to the place of realizing who we are in God through Christ. And that's the starting point. Salvation is the starting point. It's amazing. I was watching on E60 today, a lot of sports stuff today. But this morning, I got up early, I woke up, and E60, and there was a show that was talking about one of the Heisman Trophy winners from Colorado. And when he won the Heisman, it's one of the worst things that could ever happen to him, because that's who he was. And as he got down and he got hurt when he went to the pros and he didn't play football, and it's like, what do I do with who I? Because it was about a to-do list, right? It's about all the things I'm supposed to be. And now that I can't do that, I've got nothing. He ended up taking his life. Highest award in college football. And because he couldn't do it anymore, he took his life. Folks, sometimes that's who we are. It's about these lists that we come up with, this checklist that we come up with. It's not about that. It's about who are you? And who you are is not defined by what you do at work. It's not by who, what you've been able to accomplish with your bank account. Who you are, most importantly, is what you are in Christ. And you've become something because Jesus Christ has changed you. Transformation begins with him, and it begins at salvation. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, man, I want to challenge you to start there, because it's about who you are in Christ, and there's value there. No matter what job you have, no matter what your bank account says, you have value in Christ. But he goes on and says this in 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we talk about handiwork, it's like we're a masterpiece, like we're a work of art. God called us to himself, and he said this, man, you are like this puzzle that's being put together. You are this masterpiece that I'm putting together, and I've called you to myself for good works. I'm changing you so that you become less like this world and more like me. There's a transformation that takes place. That's what God calls us to. I'm going to give you a challenge, and you can do it or not do it, but I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to know some people who are close to you. People who know you. And I want you to ask them a question this week. If I were to die this week and you had an opportunity to share about me, honestly share about me, what would you say? What would you say about me? Man, you could do shots. That was awesome. It was so great. We used to get drunk together. Remember? That was awesome. Or to be something like, you know what? In my darkest hours, I knew I could trust you. You're the one who led me to Jesus. You're the one who was always there for me. You're the one who would call, and you somehow knew that I was going through a difficult time. You were the one, like, what are they going to say about you? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says this, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. In this series, New Year's Resolution, man, I'm telling you what, I hope that you rethink the to-do list and you focus more on the to-be list. God, thank you so much. I know we're all on a journey and we're all different parts of the journey. There's times that we have found success in life. Speaking of earthly things, there are times that we do well spiritually, but also there's those times where we struggle and we fail. God, we're all in this together. And I just pray that you would help us to evaluate this new year. looking for opportunities to be everything that you've called us to be. As James says, being perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. He's talking about maturity. God, help us to grow up in you. And I pray it's not for the, really for our praise, but it's the praise of your glory of what you've done in our life. So God, help us to keep growing. Help us to make a difference. We ask in your son's name. Amen.